You're listening to a podcast from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv. Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning. Man, isn't that awesome? Can we give it up for our youth, our next generation? It's awesome as they take over, not only here, but also at Metro. What's up, Metro? Let's make some noise for them too. What is up? It's great to be you guys for joining us. And if you're in live stream, we love you as well. We love actually to see you too. So if you get a chance to come and visit, be here with us. We're pumped. This is exciting. Last week, I walked in, if you guys do remember. If you don't remember, maybe you watched it online. I walked in with a tool belt. And just so you guys know, it's gone. Pastor Mike, one of our pastors, he took it. And apparently and he gave me this. He says, I'm more like this a hula hoop guy than a tool belt guy, apparently. So I've got this this hula hoop, which I'm not about to hula hoop. I'm not going to do it. The reason, relax. I know. The reason why I don't want to do it because I can't. I tried. Okay, it does not go well. But I do want you to visualize this. Okay, so if you want to take pictures, you can. But you don't have to. Okay, so because what I want to do is. If last week was the word build, this morning is about the word circle. So we're going to talk a little bit about what does it mean to have a circle and a particular kind of circle around your life. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. But before we jump into our text, welcome if you are a guest. We're on our second week of our series called Home, and we're talking about this idea that we live our lives at sometimes trying to find a community to belong to. We're looking for the right kind of life. We're looking for the right kind of spouse. We're looking for the right kind of husband. Anybody? Can I get an amen? No? Yes? Maybe. You're like, I don't want to tell people that because I'm married. Okay, anyway, so yeah, we're looking. We live our lives sometimes just looking for the right people, the right jobs, the right life, the right place to live and all that. And sometimes so we can just get caught up in this idea of like, if we find it, then we'll fit in. But this conversation is really about belonging to something, and belonging is not fitting in. Belonging means that you're actually a part of it. So I want you to just consider that the scriptures actually talk about how you and I don't need to find the life that God wants us to have. We actually have to build the life that God wants us to live. We want to create the future that God wants instead of looking and waiting for it. I mean, life happens for some of us. We just wait. We wait and see if life just happens to us. And others of us actually build the life that we want, build the life that God has empowered us with talents and gifts. And so this conversation is really about what does it mean to build the community and to be a part of the community. And so next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what we're trying to do here. We're trying to build actually a particular kind of community here. And we've talked about our vision. I'll talk about it a little bit next week. But this morning, though, I want to move us forward. Last week talked about, hey, what you need to do is you need to build. If you're stuck in life, you need to build. Wherever you are in life, you need to build. If you're wondering, is God doing something in my life? What is he doing? Maybe, just maybe, you're here, you're watching, you're online, you're at Metro, you walked in there. Maybe the big idea is that God wants you to start building and creating and moving from looking and finding and researching and just longing. There's a shift that needs to take place in your life. And so if you remember our scripture, it was actually in Jeremiah chapter 29. So we kind of kicked that off. And so we stopped at verse 8. I'm going to continue it this morning. And we'll talk about a particular kind idea that I want you to move forward with. Like, okay, what do you build? What do you build? And I want to talk about building the right circle in your life, the relationships in your life. Like, for example, you know that relationships are a big deal. I mean, you can make some really bad calls. You can make some really good calls based on the relationships in your life. Like, for example, how many of you have ever made a bad call? Have you made a bad call? Anybody? If you think back, was it connected to the friends you had at the time? Anybody? Like, if I think of my dumbest decisions, I was like, I blame him on my friends. I do. It's really interesting. Like, let me ask you this. Have you ever gotten bad directions? How many of you remember life before maps? And is anybody? I don't even remember. Do you remember driving and going through, actually having a paper map thing? And does anybody remember that? It was in the 1900s, wasn't it? Yeah. It was crazy. I mean, some of you are like, what is that thing? It's called paper. Yes. We actually did that. Have you ever gotten bad directions from people? Right? If you don't have your phone, which some of you are like, it's a part of my hand. Why would I not have my phone? But I've gotten bad directions. It's funny though, is that in my culture, I've realized this just growing up with my dad and my parents and all that. If when people were used to ask my parents for directions just randomly, my dad needed to know where everything was. Like he would start talking and telling people where things were, and I'm like, I don't think you know what you're talking about. Like, have you ever had a moment where you look at your dad and go, I don't think you know what I'm talking about? Don't raise your hand. You're like, every day. Yeah, it's funny because in my culture, I think you have to make it up. And I found myself doing that too. Like early on when I came to the States, I mean, I had just been to the States like for a week. People ask me directions. I'm like, I know where things are. Like I'm making it up because I didn't want to not know directions. I didn't want to not know. And in some cultures, not knowing is bad. It's just like it's not good. You got to make it up. I think in the Christian culture sometimes, not knowing the direction of your life, it seems like you're not spiritual enough, you're not praying enough, you're not fasting enough, you got sin in your life because you just don't know. So what you need to do is you need to just know. So there's a value just needing to know what God is always up to in your life. How many of you would love that to be in a reality in your life? Always knowing what God is doing in your life. But that's not promised. That is not the deal. But we feel like we need to know because we're super spiritual and me and Jesus are tight. We're tight. We need to know. But sometimes you just don't know. And when you don't know, you ask people, don't you? You ask people. You talk to people. You talk to people you think know Jesus. You know, they might even barely know him, but still. Then you ask people for people that you think are really wise. To get ideas and thoughts and decision making. And then you have people in your life who you never ask, but they want to tell you what you should do. If you have any of those people in your life, right? I didn't even ask you, bro. I didn't ask you. But sure, okay, fine. You don't have to put it on Facebook, just tell me. You're like, why? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? When we're faced with choices, we have people in our life that actually help navigate those choices. And if you don't have the right kinds of people, it can send you off and it can actually derail you for a long time. So let's go back to our passage. I'll read it to recap, and then we'll jump into verse 9, and I'll tell you, and then it'll just connect to why this conversation about people in our lives are very, very important. So Jeremiah 29. Okay, and so if you don't know the context, basically what's happened is you have these Jewish people, they're living in a period of time where they have been exiled from Jerusalem into Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And they're there, the families have been decimated, or cities have been decimated, families have been torn apart. They're in this place, they've been exiled, part of their families are other places. And so God is speaking through a prophet and trying to comfort them. And so he's talking to people in context, people who are no longer in Jerusalem, their hometown, but actually in Babylon. And so they are in a place where they don't want to be. They're in a place that they need to feel like they have to start over again. I don't know if you've ever been in that place where you just feel like the things I was a part of has been like ripped out, or I've been taken out, and now I'm starting all over again. Some of you might be doing that. I mean, you literally have moved this last couple of months to Charlotte. You're here, you're at Metro, and you're thinking, you know what, I've got to start all over again. Some of us, I know people who have to start relationally all over again, and it just seems like you just don't want to start all over again, because it's just so hard to start a relationship all over again. Your career, all over again. A family, all over again. What do you do? What you just want a miracle. You just want God to fix it. And so it's in that context, in one sense, that Jeremiah speaks to these people. And this is what he says. We talked about it last week a little bit. He starts off, and this is what God says to them. He doesn't encourage them the first thing. He doesn't say, hey, it's going to be okay. He says, first of all, I need you to understand, I need you to build homes and plan to stay. plant gardens and eat the fruit they produce, marry and have children, and then find spouses for them so they may have grandchildren. And what's that word? Multiply. Do not dwindle away. And work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for its welfare will determine what? Your welfare. Its welfare will determine your welfare. Last week, we stopped there. Basically, God saying, I know where you are. I know I would love to tell you that you're not going to be here for a long time, but what has happened has really, really, truly happened. It is happening to you right now. It's going to take a while. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to engage. I want you to reconcile the past. I want you to engage the present, and I want you to build and create the future. Last week, we covered this conversation that we need to really build on what God is calling us to do. So as we move on, though, we move on and we hear, this is verse 8, it says this, this is what the Lord, the heaven's armies, the God of Israel says, do not let your prophets and fortune tellers who are with you in the land of Babylon trick you. And what does it say after that? Help me out, all of us in Metro as well. What does it say? Do not what? Listen to their dreams. Do not listen to their dreams because they are telling you what? Lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for what? 70 years. Huh, say it out loud and proud. 70 years. Who wants to say that? Hey, I know what you're going through. Hey, man, 70 years. It's going to be good. Hey, I know you're in debt. 170 years. You know, like, it's gonna, life is gonna change for you in a while. God has a plan for your grandchildren. You're done. Like, so if you last 70 years, we'll see what happens. Like, who wants to hear that? But this is what he's saying. He's saying, hey, there are people who are telling you one thing. I'm telling you this. You're here for 70 years, but then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. To which some of us would say, that's okay, don't even bother. Like, if I'm going to be stuck here for 70 years, don't even bother. But God seems to have like a bigger picture in mind. God seems to have like this this forward thinking, this futuristic viewpoint of like, what I'm doing to you and in you and through you is not just for you, but also for your generations to come. The work that I'm doing in you, the suffering you are going through is not because you're just a terrible person and the consequences of your sin are huge. No, it's more than that. It's actually going to affect generations to come. I'm telling you that there's something that I'm doing in you that's going to bless the next generation that's going to come. That the work I need you to do here right now, maybe even as a church, maybe as a person, maybe as a person in this country, is not to just affect this time in history, but it's actually to build something that's even better. That maybe some of us are put in positions of power and put in influence, not just to affect society right now, but also for the futures to come. I mean, there will be a time that maybe, just maybe, what you have suffered through is going to affect other people in your life too, in a positive way. So God's saying, I've got a big picture thing in mind. But here's the main point for this morning. He says this to them. He says what? I want you to understand, do not let the fortune tellers, do not let the prophets who are with you in the land trick you. What are they saying to you? What are they saying? They don't listen to their dreams. I did not send them. There are people in your life right now that are around you going through maybe the same thing you're going through. They're in Babylon with you. They're in the same season of life. You understand. You relate to them. You guys have connected because of a similar suffering. You've connected in a way that it seems so deep and powerful, and you've cried together. But I can tell you, maybe, just maybe, God wants you to consider, these people are not the people I sent in your life for you to listen to their dreams and to listen to what they're saying. Because what they're saying might not be what I am saying. There are people in my life I know that are saying things that I don't really trust or believe or listen to. there are people in your life that right now that you need to consider, hey, just maybe I like them. I like to hang out with them. Coffee is great with them. I work with them. That's awesome. They're good. They're really good for a great, you know, weekend and parties with friends and coworkers. But I am not taking any advice from her. You don't need to. There are people, maybe even in your in your small group or in a religious group, maybe you come to church with them. And just maybe, I know they're sitting with you in this season of your life, but that doesn't mean that God has sent them. That doesn't mean that they are not fortune tellers and prophets that have not been sent by God. Here's the context that Jeremiah and his people found. Basically, the fortune tellers and prophets were saying, it's not going to take 70 years. They were telling them, it's going to turn around. Things are going to turn around. Things are going to turn around. And have you ever been told that so many times that you've been let down? Like, people just promise big promises. It's going to happen. The blessing is around the corner. But 70 years later, it's a big corner. It's a wide corner. It's going to take forever. Like, because people want to be nice, right? People just want, hey, just hang in there. And sometimes, the people in our lives really have their own, not agendas, but they are actually considering themselves. They just want to be a nice friend. They want you to like them, so they say something that benefits their relationship with you. But then there are other people in your life that you need to have who are comfortable, who are secure in their relationship with you, and they're able to tell you, hey, the hard thing. It might just take some time. This is a great illustration is the life of a guy who lived around this time. So Jeremiah is this guy, this prophet. He's speaking to this exile that takes place for the Jewish nation. It's around 530 BC, and it's a really odd time because what's happening is you have these foreign nations coming in, and if you remember from last week, the Jewish nation split into two groups. So you had the Southern Kingdom and the Northern Kingdom, and the Southern Kingdom, Judah, and the Northern Kingdom, Israel. You had these people break up and then actually have ruling parties, and you had judges, and you had kings for different kingdoms. So you had kings for a Southern Kingdom and kings for a Northern Kingdom. And in the midst of all of that nonsense going on, God would send prophets to speak to these different people. There was a guy named King Zedekiah. Can you say Zedekiah? Zedekiah. Metro? Zedekiah. Okay? One more time. King what? Zedekiah. King Zedekiah was this guy who was 21 years old, okay, which is a great time to be king, right? So what these foreign nations were doing is they would go in and they would conquer parts of the Jewish population. They would set up these pseudo kings and give them some kind of ownership to take care of the Jewish people because they didn't want to mess with them. So they would set up these kings and ask them to report back and to pay taxes to the actual king. So in this time when I talk to you about the whole exile to Babylon, you had King Nebuchadnezzar. He was the main guy. He was the guy who was in charge of all of this. He set up this kingdom, this guy. He took this 21-year-old King Zedekiah, put him in charge of a region, and he basically told him this: I want you to take care of these people. I don't want to deal with these people. I've exiled all the talent out of that. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to just take care of them. I don't want to hear about them. And the only thing you need to do is pay taxes. Pay taxes. Which should be simple enough, right? But how many of us love paying taxes? One person. It's awesome. That's awesome, right? No, yeah. No one does. But here's the issue. The issue is the King Zedekiah was like, you know what? I'm not paying taxes. I'm not going to do this. In fact, I'm king. I got people, I'm king, and I'm not going to do this. So he stops paying taxes. So King Nebuchadnezzar, who's really in charge, finds out, and he goes, hey, you need to stop acting like a, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing? You need to stick with the plan here. Doesn't do it. It gets so bad that Nebuchadnezzar sends an army, his army, surrounds the city. He surrounds the city, and he doesn't even conquer it. He doesn't go in. He wants to teach this 21-year-old a lesson. He surrounds the city. No one goes in. No one comes out. Could you imagine now a whole city of people? You can't leave. So it wasn't like, hey, I'm going to go on Amazon Prime and get some groceries. No, there's no delivery happening. Nothing's happening. Nothing's going in. Nothing's going out. People run out of food. People running out of all kinds of things. It is getting nasty. It's getting crazy. King Zedekiah is in the palace. He's all good. He's all good. He's like, I'm fine. I'm fine. Till it's really not fine at all. Because people are now starving. It is a mess. There's a stink. It's terrible. But he's in his palace. He's in his place. He's okay. The people are going, what are you doing? The army is surrounding them. They're not moving. And so King Zedekiah, this 21-year-old, begins talking to his people around him. What do you think we should do? What do you think we should do? And they give him advice, and they give him advice. It was the same people who told him, dude, you're king, bro. You're the man. You got this. You don't need to pay any taxes. You got this. They kind of got him into trouble. Because if you're a 21-year-old, you've got people around you who speak into your life. Obviously, they were giving him some bad advice. Then he realizes, oh, isn't there this prophet that's around here? What's his name? It starts with a J. What is it? Jeremiah. Yeah, where is he? Where's Jeremiah? Let me talk to Jeremiah. Didn't he say something about what's going to happen? So someone comes to him and says, oh yeah, Jeremiah, we were so mad at Jeremiah because what he was saying. You remember the whole 70 years thing? We threw him in a well. They literally threw Jeremiah in a well. They threw him in a well because he was saying stuff they did not want to hear. He was like, get him out of the well. Let's talk to him. Let's find out what the heck is going on. Let's find out what's going on. So this is the conversation between Jeremiah, who just came out of the well, and Zedekiah. Verse 17 says, then Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, like he's trying to like, I'm just going to say all these things, just so you know, this is God. This is what he wants to say. He says this, if you, help me out. What's that word? If you what? If you what? He says, if you surrender to Babylon, you and your family will what? Will live. The city will not be burnt. But if you refuse to surrender, you will not escape. The city will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn it to the ground. And then he goes, I don't know about that. I don't know, but that's a little extreme. Why would they burn down the city? Blah, 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 blah. I want to read you this. Then Jeremiah kind of knows intuitively that other people are speaking to him. And he says this, and he says, this is the song that they're going to sing about you, okay? If you don't listen to me. And this is actually a couple of words, a couple of lines from the song. He says, this is the song. What fine friends you have, they have betrayed you and misled you. When your feet sank in the mud, they left you to your fate. He basically says, let me give you the song they're going to sing about you. This is the song. And it's about your friends. It's about the people you're listening to. And guess what? They are misleading you. They're misleading you. They're misleading you. After that, you would think, Zedekiah would be like, you know what? I got this. All right, fine. He sends Jeremiah, hey, why don't you go clean up? You smell. Okay. Then he starts talking to his friends again. He goes, hey, guys, would you leave me? No, we won't. I got you. You're my boy. We're good. All right, so what's the plan? Let's wait it out. Let's wait it out. In fact, it's getting so bad. Let's wait it out and see when we can take off, when we can leave. All right. Okay. So that's what they do. They waited out. In fact, they waited out so long that one of the walls of the section gets broken down, and they go, okay, this is our chance. At nightfall, we're going to take off. So basically what he says is, me and my boys are going to leave. My family, we're just going to run away. The king and his people are just going to run away, leave the people. That is his giant plan. That's his awesome plan. So here's what happens, right? They run, they take off to the Valley of Jordan. They go in the middle of the night. Army finds out, they chase after him, and they catch up to him. They bring him to a place called Riblah, and there something major happens. So let's pick it up. Here's what happens. Verse 10, there at Riblah, the king of Babylon made Zedekiah. So he brings Zedekiah, and this is what it says, brought Zedekiah, and made Zedekiah watch as all of his, what? Sons were killed. They also killed all the other leaders of Judah. Then they gouged out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. Zedekiah remained there in prison for the rest of his life. Wow! Where was his boys? Well, the story is the boys took off. Some of the people took off. His family is there. Some of the leaders hung out. And this is pretty extreme. Now, if you would take this and you go, okay, what is it saying? It's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? Like sometimes the choices we make because the people we listen to, they can affect us so much that in one sense, it actually kills our future. I mean, they literally said, hey, before you gouge out his eyes, I want him to see something. I want him to see the end of his future. I want him to see the end of his generation. Let's kill the kids in front of him, and that way, it is the last thing he sees. Kind of harsh, isn't it? Seriously harsh. And then, oh yeah, now do the eyes things. Ah, disgusting, do it. And now, don't kill him. Just put him in prison. It's amazing, like sometimes people's advice, bad advice can actually cause us to basically kill our future or delay it, blind us in one sense, and then imprison us forever. And you and I know this, right? Not in this extreme context, but in we've made decisions that we go, oh, right in front of us, we go, that is my future leaving. This is going to imprison us for a long time. This is going to blind me. This is going to affect me. So what do you do? Do we just go, well, Zedekiah was just dumb. The dumb king. We should call him the dumb king. Who wouldn't listen to this? But friends, you know, and I know, life gets so complicated. When you're put in a position of either pain or power, it's tough to navigate choices. When you have all the anxiety and stress that you think you could ever bear, it is very hard to make choices about your relationships, about your finances, about everything we do. And when you're put and I'm put in a place of power and prestige and influence, guess what? I make all kinds of dumb decisions too. Because we're untouchable. Do you know that? Money makes you think you're untouchable. It just does. So we make these decisions. When you're put in a place, and for him, for Zedekiah, it was a place of power. And for the people in Babylon, the ones who were exiled, it was a place of pain. And God is saying, hey, I want you to realize I need you to listen to the right people in your life. So this morning's message is basically this, right? It's basically, hey, if you're here this morning, if you're at Metro, what moment are you in? Like, are you in a place of just pain? Are you in a place of power? What kind of decisions are you having to make through life or in life? And most importantly, who are the people are you listening to? Because I'll tell you what, I think it was the people around him that affected his decisions. I mean, the truth of the matter is that, and we've heard this before, your values are sometimes shaped by the loudest voices in your life. And the ones you listen to most, they just truly are. What if you and I at this moment need to recognize if we're going to move forward and build something, build a community, build home, build a place to belong, build the life that God has called us to live, what we need to do besides engaging like we learned last week is we need to make sure that we have the right people around us. That leads us to this idea of what I call creating this sacred circle. And if there's any point to this message, okay, like I said before, most of my messages are pointless, but there's one point to this one, okay? There's only one point. I want you to create your own sacred circle. Do you have a sacred circle? You and I have social circles, right? We do. A lot of social circles. Lots of them. We have family circles, right? You have people in your circle, your family, right? Anybody want to kick anybody out of that circle? Of course, every get-together, there's someone, right? But who's in your sacred circle? Now, I'm not talking about, all the religious people. No, don't do that. No, your sacred space, your most inner space, your core, who is in here? There are some people that they have just snuck up in here, and they don't need to be here. But you have to decide who you're going to put here in here. If there's anything you and I need to learn from Scripture this morning, it's for you and I to learn to create a sacred circle. And there are certain kinds of people that need to be here. The author of Tools of Titan, I think it's Tim Ferrazzi, can't say his last name, but he basically says that you're the average of the five most closest people in your life. You're the average of that. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You're like the average of that. That's very fascinating. And we understand this. We know that this affects us. What's interesting too is that there's this concept called the personal ecosystem of information. Now, this personal ecosystem is actually a tech term, which is connected to web design and social media, and it talks about like marketing and communications. But when you relate that to personal, interpersonal relationships, this ecosystem of information basically says that you and I walk around with an ecosystem, and it's in fact determined by the people in your life. And whatever the moods you're in, the values you have, they're all created by this ecosystem that's basically really around you. So you and I are walking around with people in our circle. We don't even know it's a circle, but it's a circle. And they give us the information. In fact, they actually give us what you think about information. So like, have you ever gone to somebody and they come from a very opposing viewpoints on, let's just say politics. Let's bring that up. Hello. Okay, and you walk in with them and you talk to them and you go, you all believe this? Like, has everybody drank the Kool-Aid? What's wrong with you guys? Right? But if they were to come to your circle, they'd go, what's wrong with you guys? Because people just can't tend to live together. That's what they want to do. In fact, the rise of suburbs was determined by that. People want to live with people who are just like them. And that's why we have mass amounts of suburbs, because people want people who just have they're just connected or related to the same ecosystem in one sense. But what happens in life is that when you're surrounded by the same ecosystem of information, you have these preloaded assumptions and preloaded responses to life. Everybody has this preloaded idea of what God is and theology. And so you could walk into a church and everybody thinks the same. Have you noticed that? Everybody thinks the same. Now, Mosaic is very different because people have asked me, hey, what are your church view on whatever? And I go, oh, I don't know. And they go, what do you mean you don't know? I'm like, I have no idea. We have all kinds of people. We have aliens here. I mean illegal aliens. Like what? Like we have, I don't know. So are you this kind of, I'm like, no. No. We don't have this one big circle around Mosaic and everybody thinks the same and dresses the same and values the same things. Oh, no. You should know this, by the way. You should know this. Metro, if you sit with the wrong person, it's a bad day. Because they might, you might walk in and they go, oh, this church believes this. And they'll sit there and you go, oh, wow, this is crazy. This is nutty. I was talking to a lady once. She said, the other day, she said, I was sitting at church. I don't know if it was Metro. Maybe it was Metro. I'll just call it Metro. And there was this lady sitting there, and she had this off-the-shoulder dress, right? And she said, the entire time, I thought there was a naked woman sitting, right? Because all I could see, the back of her, was her shoulders. And the whole service, she's like, Mike, I don't know what you talked about, but all I saw was, there's a naked woman looking at you, sitting there. And I just thought, wow, that distracted you. That distracted you. That's awesome. Awesome, awesome. I said, you have no idea. There are people who breastfeed here, and that I have totally preached to, and the baby. And yeah, there are all kinds of people here. All kinds of people. But that's not the point. The point is not to have a church that has one big ecosystem. You have to have your own. What's your sacred circle? Who's in it? Who's in your sacred circle? Do you have one? I would say that your future forecast is determined by the friends that you have. It truly is. If you look at Scripture, it's all that it is. So let me give you some really practical things here, okay? I'm going to give you some thoughts. For some of you, this might be like, this is what I need to know. Others of you like, oh, I can figure it out myself. So let me give you some very super practical things. Types of people in your life. You have to understand this. There are people in your life that are around you because of what you believe. There are people in your life that are around you because of what you believe. Then there are people in your life that are around you because of where you are in life. And then there are people that are in your life that are around you because of who you are. So there are people in your life who believe what you believe. As soon as you stop believing that, they will stop hanging out with you. You need to know that. There are people who are with your friends because of where you are, season of life. They might not be your deepest BFFs. They're just there for a season. And then there are a slight group of people that are there actually because of who you are. If you confuse the people, you go, oh, you're going to be here forever. You like me because of me. That's not true, sister. That's not true. I like you because of what you believe. There's so many people who like me because of what I believe. I know that. I know that. They don't know me. They're not here from me. They're here because of what I say and what I stand for. But if I step away from that, I'm done and they're done with me. Never confuse that. Then you also need to have a diverse group of people in your sacred circle. What I mean by that is you need to have people who you lead, who lead you, you are led by, and who you walk with. So there are people in your life that you need to, they lead you. They lead you. They're mentors in your life. You need to have those. There are people who that you lead, as in you're actually pouring into them. You're giving yourself to them. You're not living a life that's just, that's consumed with who you are, but you're actually pouring into people. Then there are people who are pouring into you, and then there are some people who are just walking with you. You need those three kinds of people if you're taking notes. And then lastly, let me give you another really super practical thing. This is how you maintain relationships, by having these four things, okay? Number one, connection. Number two, availability, frequency, and depth. You have to have a connection, availability, frequency, and depth. What I mean by that is that some of us will have in our sacred circle people in our lives that we think, oh, I just love them, and they're mentor from afar. But if they're not available in your life, it doesn't work. Availability matters. It matters. And if I have had people that say, hey, I'd love for you to mentor me. And I'll tell them straight up, I am the worst. I'm the worst because of my availability. It's just hard. I remember talking to one guy and I said, hey, I'd love for you to lead me or mentor me. And he was like, you need to travel with me. I thought, well, fine. Nice knowing you, because I can't travel the world with you. Like, it's not going to happen. Availability is really important. Frequency is a huge thing. It's huge. If you think you're in a relationship with someone that you never really talk to, you don't have a relationship with that person. You're like, but I really would like them to be close. No, I know you do. I know you do. But they don't know you exist. Frequency matters. And then depth. Depth is a big thing. There are some of us that have never had like really serious conversations. And those serious conversations need to be happening in this sacred circle of friends. You can't have shallow relationships. You can't have relationships where you're like, oh, I walk into my work or my gym or the church here and there's a person who I always see here. We always seem to get coffee at the same time. That is wonderful. That's just great. But it is as deep as that coffee cup. That's about it. It's not going anywhere. But you have to move towards depth. So what does that mean for you? What does it look like for you to create a sacred circle in your life? Now, as we end, I just want to leave you with this. Some of us, you've been King Zedekiah. You've made this decision that's kind of got you in a place, got you in a bind. Others of you, you're in a place of pain where you find yourself exiled. I just want you to remember, God did say, hey, it's going to take 70 years or so, but here's the deal. I will bring you back home. I will bring you back home. See, there's a promise that has been said by God to us that he's going to restore everything. So I don't want you to leave here going, you know what, Naeem, I've done this. I've listened to my friends. I'm going to kick all my friends out of that my circle. I'm going to get a hula hoop. I'm going to physically put people in there. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. But until I do this, what do I do now? And right now, I want you to know that God has got you. And what I mean by that is in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your problem, in the midst of even your just your dilemma, God is in the middle of that. And the beautiful thing about God is that he can make a way where there just really seems to be none. And he has an ability to really change things around. I think it was Bono who said that grace is when God interrupts the consequences of my decisions. And I love that because it's so true that God actually can do that. But you and I have to have a posture of I'm listening and I'm collecting and I'm not listening to fortune tellers. I'm not listening to prophets. I'm listening to the Jeremiahs in my life. I'm listening to people who tell me the hard things because then you can live the life you were called to live. I want to end with this. I love this quote. I don't know where I got it from, but there is this line, maybe it's in a movie, and I thought, oh my gosh, I love this. Because I connected to my relationship with God. I just feel like the choices I make are so important in my life because they affect not just me, but my next generation and the next generations to come. And it's the, I want to live a life well spent. And this quote says this. It says, you have conferred a value to my life by saving it. It's a currency I do not know how to spend. I love that thought. Like God has conferred a value to my life by saving it. And it is it's a currency that I do not know how to spend. And if we would just surrender to that, we would just surrender to God, you have put a value to my life. I do not know how to spend it, but I'm going to listen to you and the people you've sent. I'm going to choose to build into the right relationships. I'm going to choose to have the right people in my life. And God will bless that. So let me pray for us. Let's do that. Lord God, I just thank you so much for who you are. I thank you, Lord God, for our lives. I thank you, God, that you are in the midst of everything that we're doing. And so, God, I just pray in Jesus' name, would you do a work in us, God, that is profound? Would you allow us to really have some moments where we look through our circle of friends, our circle of people in our lives, and we begin to make hard choices. And there are some people that we just need to break up with. Not harshly, but just kindly. There are people that we just need to stop listening to, and there are others that we need to lean into and listen to. God, there are things in our lives that we do not want to hear, but we need to hear them because they are your people talking about what you are saying, and it matters. It matters. Would you teach us, would you teach our kids, would you teach our friends to surround ourselves with the right people and listen to the right voices in our lives so we can make the right decisions, we can make the right calls in our life. God, I pray that you would help us and you would allow us to know that our life is so valuable, God, that we can make such a difference in this world, that we owe it to not just ourselves, but even to you, God, to live and make good decisions and gather the people around us that are moving us forward in you. God, would you do a work in us? God, I pray that as we respond, as we receive communion, as we light a candle, as we go take and go to the cross and just put our pain on the cross, you would help us respond. And Father, I just thank you that you've given us hope today. You will bring us home again if we do what we know we need to do. God, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Mosaic Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. For more audio and video content, visit us at mosaicchurch.tv.